To understand that and to know it and to be assured of it is another question. And we want to be assured, we want to have the assurance of our salvation, the assurance that we will, if we are to die, we are to go to heaven. We say this not, you know, there are a lot of people think that you're bragging when you say, well, I'm saved, and I know I'm saved. Because most people think of salvation as something of human effort, something that you've done, something that you've put forth, and it's speaking of your... Boy, I see how quiet... No, that's where all the noise is coming from. Did you see that? Polly came out of the room and there was no noise at all. I'm going to talk to her about that. She'd been in that room and it was really noisy. Where was I? We were talking, but they almost think that you think you're better than anyone else. You think you're going to heaven because you're so good. We have no merit of our own. Salvation is a result of Christ's work on the cross on our behalf, not our work on his behalf. And that's always the case. If you follow through with some of the other topics that we've discussed, that God, for instance, the doctrine, and you cannot separate these doctrines. These are all, they're all blend together, and they all have a little segment, but they all fit together. So when we're talking about the sovereignty of God, and we're talking about election, we're talking about the calling of God, and all those doctrine, the reconciliation, the propitiation. When you put it all together, you understand that this is not on our part, anything that we have done. We've only responded to God's call, and we're saved because of his work on our behalf, and it is work all the way. It has nothing to do with us. We have believed because he's drawn us to himself, and he's given us the faith to believe. And so when we say that we're saved, and we know we're saved, we're not bragging. As a matter of fact, there are a number of verses. I'm going to take you through a few, but if you turn, I think we looked at 1 John chapter 5 last week. Just again to remind you, if you'll turn there, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 in particular, he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know," there's your word, "that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." You can know that you have eternal life. You can know it, and you can be assured of it. There are a lot of verses in the Scripture that deal with the assurance of our salvation. I suspect that one of the greatest problems in young Christians' lives, anyhow, is that they fail to have the assurance of their salvation. They're really not sure. They're really not sure whether they've had enough faith or whether they believe the right thing. I told you it doesn't take much faith. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. And God says that it's just faith. It's just believing what he says about his Son on our behalf that gives us salvation. That's what it is. And so we can know it, and we can have assurance of that salvation because he has recorded for us the truth. Now, there are a number of verses that I don't know that we looked at them last week, but will you turn to John chapter 5? John chapter 5. We may have covered some of these. Did we cover John 5:42? Or, I'm sorry, John 5:24? Did we? Okay, well, John 5:24, we looked at Romans chapter 8. Did we look at John 6:37 and 39? I don't know that we need to go through a lot. I know where we were when we concluded last time. I gave you Romans chapter 8, and then we dropped back to Romans chapter 5, and I was going over that very briefly with you, and I said I would come back to it today. One of the things that I used to tell my students is that if you ever feel that you've lost your salvation or that you were never saved, and you might be doubting God's word. See, God's word is very clear. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou will be saved, right? I mean, that's a very simple thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know those verses, and we know the promises. And I was telling them that one of the things I've got out of Romans chapter 5 is that I could find the assurance of my salvation in a cemetery. And if you doubt God's word, all you got to do is go to the cemetery. And it's as sure, let me tell you something, it's as sure as by one man's sin that death entered the world and death passed upon all men, right? Is that sure? Is that firm? You know, and all you have to do is go to the cemetery, and you won't find anyone that's lived much more than 100 years old. May have a few. Everyone eventually dies. And that's a sure fact, right? I mean, taxes and death, I don't know about the taxes, but death is sure. Well, if that's sure, let me tell you something. Your eternal life is much more sure. And that's what Romans chapter 5, the latter part of Romans chapter 5, is telling us. Verse 14, let me read through it very quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I said I would come back to it. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Well, we drop down to verse 15. But shall not as the offense, so also the free gift. What he's doing is he's comparing these two. He says, if the offense caused one thing and it was sure, let me tell you something, the gift of God, which is eternal life, is much more sure. And if the one is sure, the other is more sure. That's the whole argument as you go down through this passage of Scripture, all right? As the offense shall not as the offense, so also the free gift. For if through the offense of one many are dead, and that's why I said you can go to the cemetery, you'll see they're all dead there, except you maybe. And if that's sure, then the gift that God gives you is much more sure. That is eternal security. That is the assurance of our salvation. And so when you begin to doubt, you go to the cemetery and you look at all the graves and you say, everyone eventually dies. Well, everyone that believes in Jesus Christ will eventually get to heaven. No purgatory, it's just that we have to wait till we die to get there, unless the rapture takes place first. For not as was not in verse 16. Well, let me finish reading this verse. For if through the offense of one many are dead, much more the grace of God, see, with greater certainty, I mentioned that to you last week, probably the better translation of the word much more would be with greater certainty. With greater certainty, the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. There's a contrast in this passage, the many who are identified with Adam. How many of you are identified with Adam? Well, all of us were. You're now identified with Jesus Christ. As many as were identified to Adam is one. As many as are identified with Adam, they die. As many as are identified with Jesus Christ, they live. The one was sure, the other's much more sure, with greater certainty. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For if the judgment was by one to condemnation, the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. He says, look, it was one little act that brought all the condemnation to the world. Adam's sin, disobedience. By the way, I was listening to Steve Brown and the guy from Eastern, what's his name? Tony Campola. And Tony Campola says he didn't believe in the death penalty. And I'm always reminded that God believes in the death penalty. As a matter of fact, it's been going on for thousands of years. Everyone that sinned dies. That's the death penalty. And God believes in the death penalty. If God believes in the death penalty, I certainly can believe in the death penalty, right? And Tony Campola is not correct on most of his views, by the way. But anyway, if it's a one little act, and it was given to everybody, all the sins were taken by one act of Jesus Christ on the cross. And if that one little act brought condemnation, Christ's act on the cross of taking all of our sins upon himself has a greater certainty of being fulfilled. And he's again comparing the two. If you follow that now, I don't want to take a lot of time to explain it, but that's the comparison. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, or with greater certainty, they who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. There's the assurance of your salvation. If the one is sure, the other is sure. Surer, if that's a word. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, that is, the many that's identified with Adam, so by the obedience of one shall many, those who are identified with Jesus Christ, shall be made righteous. We have the guarantee of the very righteousness of Jesus Christ because we believed in Jesus Christ. That's why we have assurance of our salvation, because it doesn't depend upon us. It depends upon God. It depends upon His act. All right, let's see if there's anything. Oh, there was one other verse I wanted to give you. Any questions at this point? One other verse. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter, you know the passage of Scripture that I want to read to you, but I wanted to point out one thing to you. I'll read it very quickly. Verse 1 says, "And you hath He made alive." Actually, those words are in italics there, "hath made alive." And it just says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith." Now, what I want you to concentrate just for a moment is the little phrase, "for by grace are ye saved." It's the words "are saved." And you don't have this, and you couldn't possibly get this, but in the Greek, it's very emphatic. You have the perfect passive participle, and you have the a form of the verb "to be." And when you have those two words together, we call it a periphrastic. And this happens to be a perfect periphrastic, which, again, doesn't mean anything to you, except it does imply to us something that's very important. And what it means is that by grace are ye saved. And the fact is that you were saved when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's an act. The perfect periphrastic tells us that you keep on being saved. As a matter of fact, the perfect tense shows its action in the past with the result that it continues forever. You will never come to a place, if you've been saved, you will never come to a place where you will not be saved. And it's all emphasized in that perfect periphrastic that's mentioned right there. For by grace are you saved. And if there wasn't another verse in the Bible that would prove the security of the believer, not only the security of the believer, but give you the emphasis to have the assurance of your salvation, it would be in this verse. The other, if you wanted a passage of Scripture that you wanted to look at, I would go to Romans chapter 5. Because Romans chapter 5 is very emphatic. If by one man sin entered the world, it's just as sure by the act of one man, Jesus Christ, that righteousness shall reign, and it will reign forever. And we have the gift of grace which has been given to us. So those two passages of Scripture, along with Romans 8 and John chapter 5 and John chapter 6, the passages that I gave you, all point to the assurance of our salvation. You ought to know, first of all, that you are saved. Once you're saved, you are eternally saved. Nothing can ever separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. There's only one person or two people that could unsave you, and that would be God, and it would be Jesus Christ. And if you read Romans chapter 8, you will find that neither one of those are going to do it, because it's their plan. Yes, Sandy? The unpardonable sin, yes. You want me to explain that very quickly? All right, if you want to turn back to Matthew chapter 12, we'll just go over it very quickly. I can explain it very quickly for you. That unpardonable sin could only take place at one time in the history of this world. And the unpardonable sin was attributing to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come to this earth and had lived by the power of the Holy Spirit and ministered by the power of the Holy Spirit, performed miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, to attribute that power to Beelzebub, the prince of demons, to Satan. That was unpardonable to that generation. Now let's look at it very quickly, and I want you to notice that in this particular passage of Scripture. Let me find it for you if I can. Yeah, I know where it's at, but I want to look. I want you to note a couple of words in this passage. Verse 34, for instance, you'll see who he's identifying or speaking to. And I want you to note the word generation. Matthew chapter 12. It's very important that you see who Christ is speaking to. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, he says, "O generation of vipers." He's talking to that generation of people who have attributed his work to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. That it was unforgivable. If you look down at verse 39, he says, "An evil and adulterous generation." He's speaking to that generation. If you look down at verse 42, it says, "The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation." Over and over again, he speaks of this generation. This generation committed an unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin cannot be committed today because Jesus Christ is not present with us. Now, what is interesting about that is that even that unpardonable sin, which was committed, by the way, by that generation of Jews, and it was a national sin. The nation of Israel rejected their Messiah. They attributed all his work to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Now, what is very interesting about that is that even in that situation, God, in his great grace and mercy, will save individuals. And the proof of that is in Acts chapter 2. You just very quickly. And I want you to keep your mind on that word generation, because that's the key to this. And Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, I'm not going to read the whole message, but in verses 38 through 40, Peter gives them the message, "Repent and be baptized," which is a very important message to the nation Israel. Repent means to change your mind. To be baptized means that you identify yourself with someone. And this is water baptism here. It's not spiritual baptism. And Peter is taking to that generation of people. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you individually, in the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." What generation is he talking to? The generation that has committed an unpardonable sin. The nation Israel, that generation of the nation Israel, has committed an unpardonable sin. Is there salvation from that unpardonable sin? Individually, yes. The way you get it is that you have to identify yourself not with the nation Israel, but you have to identify yourself with Jesus Christ. And the way you do that is to repent and be baptized. Baptism identifies you with something new. They were identified with a nation who had committed an unpardonable sin. They need to come out and they need to be baptized and identify themselves with Jesus Christ. So the unpardonable sin cannot be committed today. Very simple. Lack of understanding dispensation. Yes. I've told you, and maybe I haven't said it in this class, a lot of damage has been done by starting the New Testament with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. We would have saved a whole lot of problems if they started the New Testament with the book of Acts. Because that's when it does begin. The New Testament, the New Covenant, began in Acts chapter 2, not in Matthew chapter 1. The Gospels deal with life under the law. All right? It deals with the nation Israel. And what God has done is he's made a change in the dispensation. He's now dealing with not the nation Israel. He's now dealing with individual Jews and Gentiles. And there's a great misunderstanding of that in the New Testament. And I think a result is you have a lot of problems with the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are not for us today, and yet there's a lot of people that are trying to live by the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes are not for us. Simply, it was under the law, and it had to do with the kingdom. It had nothing to do with us today. Yes.
I guess you can probably still
Yeah, except that it's not unpardonable.
Well, if you continue to reject Christ.
If you continue to reject Christ, yes. But I rejected Christ many times. And probably you did too. And it wasn't unpardonable. If it's unpardonable, it's unpardonable. Again, you have to see that the sin that was committed in Matthew chapter 12 was by a generation of Jews. That's why I pointed out in those three passages of Scripture, verse 34, 39, and 42, that it was that generation that Jesus Christ was talking to. And when you go over to Acts chapter 2, and you see that they could save themselves from that generation, that crooked generation, that one that was perverse, that one who had committed an unpardonable sin, God says, I'm opening my arms to you. You're free to come out. But you have to identify yourself. You have to disidentify yourself with the nation Israel, and you have to identify yourself with Jesus Christ. That's where you will find the forgiveness. So that Acts is a transitional book. And I'm teaching it in the first hour, and it's a very interesting book. We've long gone past this a couple of years ago, I guess, when we started this book, when I got to chapter 2. We're in chapter 10 now, so you know how long it took me to get there. But anyway, after we got through that, if you understand that, the message in chapter 4 is entirely different. The message in chapter 4 is to repent and be converted, and that's a whole different message, because that's a kingdom message. In chapter 2, it was an individual message. So there's some... I don't want to bore you with all these facts, because I probably lost half of you anyhow. Any other questions? I don't know. Is that sufficient? Any other questions? You cannot commit the unpardonable sin. You can die without Jesus Christ, and there's no second chance. So there's no purgatory. There's no second chance after you die. That is true. That is unpardonable. But that is not in the sense of unpardonable in this life. All right? It only becomes unpardonable when you die, if you want to make that distinction between it. This was an unpardonable sin that was unpardonable to that generation. It couldn't be reversed. Individuals could come out by repenting and be baptized. All right, any other questions? Are you all clear? All right, let's get back to this assurance. Do you know that you're eternally secure? That's the first thing. You have to ask yourself, have I placed my faith in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? If that has been done, then you are eternally secure, because there's absolutely nothing that can separate you from Jesus Christ. And we're going to be talking this morning about our position in Jesus Christ, and that will I'll try to bring those two together. If you know that you believed in Jesus Christ, then do you have the assurance of your salvation? Now listen to me. You cannot go on in your Christian life if you're struggling for the assurance and the security of your life in Christ, because that's where you'll always spend your time. Yes. Yeah. You're always struggling to try to get your salvation or hold on to your salvation. You'll never go on to maturity. We need to go on to maturity. Paul writes about that in Hebrews chapter 6. We need to go on. We can't sit back there and try to hold on to this. That has to be settled once and for all. Once you get that settled, then you can move on to better, greater, not greater necessarily, because your salvation is probably the greatest thing. But there's the second great step in your life. There are several steps in our lives. The first step, the great step that you have as far as God is concerned, is to come to Christ as your personal Savior. I would say the second step is to have the assurance of that salvation. And then the third step is to go on to maturity, to go on and present yourself, as Romans tells us, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. That is a great step in your life when you come to that point and begin to mature and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But those are two definite steps. Points in time in which they happen. All right. The next thing we want to deal with, if you have your little booklets with you, we're going to go to, I think it's page four. We're going to look at contrast a couple of things, and over the next couple of weeks I want to do this, and it shouldn't take me too long to get through this. But we want to talk about our position in Jesus Christ. We want to talk about, I have the three things here, and I... You get my age, you forget them all. Our position, our condition, and growth. I want to identify those three things so you see that they're all three are different. Our position, our condition, and growth. Those are not the same thing. And in order for you to understand that, this little graph that I have on page 4, it will try to help you with that. First of all, let me tell you that in Christ is a very technical term. When you see the words in Christ, I want you to understand that it is a technical term. It only relates to believers in the dispensation in which we live. In the Old Testament, through all the dispensations, you would never find that they were in Christ. When you get to the New Testament, beginning with Acts chapter 2, you'll find that believers were placed into Jesus Christ. Now, I read to you just a few moments ago in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That is our position. Right? Now, when you read the book of Ephesians, and you ought to study the first three chapters, if you just read through them and underline the little phrase in Christ, you can do this in all the epistles. But when you begin to read and see that phrase in Christ, I want you to know it always has to do with your position. Your position. Now, I've done it with these two little circles, and I've made note that what this says basically is this, that when you come to Jesus Christ, you come to Him at the cross. There's no other place to come to Jesus Christ but at the cross. If I can find my pen, I will be... There is no other place. Every person that comes has to come to the cross. If he's going to come to the Father, it has to be through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And what he is saying is that this is the place where we meet. Remember when we studied the word propitiation? Do you remember what I told you the word propitiation means? It means to be satisfied, but it's also used in Hebrews. And how was it used in Hebrews? Anyone remember? Mercy seat. Do you remember what the mercy seat is? The mercy seat is the place where God would commune with man, would meet with man. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. He is the meeting place between God and man. No man will come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. That's where we all meet Him. It's the only place that you can meet Him. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, the passage that we read, it's by grace through faith that we're saved. All right? That is the point right there. Now, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, something happens to you. Behold, if any man be in Christ, what is he? A new creation. Now, you notice I said in Christ. I emphasize that. That's a technical term. You are in Christ. You are a new creation. Something happens to you that was different than you were before. Now, we've discussed a little bit of what happens inside of us. All right? We looked at the old nature versus the new nature. Remember I gave you that? All right. But there's also something that's very exciting. What happens is that you're placed and you're seated into the heavenlies. And so the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 6, he tells us that we were crucified with Christ. We died with Him. We were buried with Him, and we rose again. And you know how long that took? Quicker than that. When you rose with Him, you also were placed in the heavenlies. That's where it's at, in the heavenlies. And this circle represents being in Christ. Now, if you'll note at the top of the page, and I want to go over these with you very quickly, I have six things that relate to your position in Jesus Christ. First of all, it is not experiential. It is not experiential. There's a lot of denominations and people today who are going on experience. How you feel about it. Do you know what I mean? Now, There's a lot of things that happened to me the moment I was saved that I had no feelings whatsoever. Just didn't feel anything. I was born again. And I'm like thinking, yeah, I didn't enter into my mother's womb and be born a second time. But I was born again. And it was a change that took place inside of me that I didn't know about, I didn't feel. And I know that my body became the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I didn't feel that. And if I believe Scripture, which I do, then I also was translated from this earth into heaven and have a new position in Jesus Christ. And you know what? I didn't feel that either. So what I'm saying to you is that this, your position in Jesus Christ is not experience. It's not something that you experience. It's something that you that happened to you because God's Word says it happened to you. The second thing that you want to note about this position is that it's not progressive. It's not going to get any better, and it's not going to get any worse because it's perfect. One of the things I learned about perfection means that it is not subject to change. If it's perfect, it doesn't have to change. And the position that we have in Jesus Christ is absolutely perfect. Therefore, it is not subject to change. It does not get progressively better. It is as good as it can be. You can look these verses up, by the way. I'm not gonna take the time to look these verses up. You have it in the little booklet. The third thing that you want to note about it is that it's not related to human merit. It's not whether I'm good or bad at any given point in time, whether I will be in Christ Jesus, because it's God's work on my behalf. And that position is not changed any bit by me being good or bad. If you read the Scriptures, you will find that to be true. The fourth thing that I mentioned here is that it is eternal in nature. In other words, the benefits that I've derived out of my position in Jesus Christ will be with me forever. Now, I'm not going to go over, there's some sitting in the back, I think, on the table. There are 34 things that happen to you the very moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You ought to get those, and you ought to spend time studying those. Yeah, we do have some copies back there. Sarge has some right there. So you can pick them up at the table. But you can study those. They're eternal in nature. They will never change. The fifth thing is that they were received the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the moment you were born again. Now, the problem is that we really do not know what those blessings are when we're born again. Therefore, it brings us to the sixth thing that I have mentioned there. The knowledge of these blessings and the position that we have in Jesus Christ is only known through the Word of God. You can't know it any other way. You can't know it because it's not experiential. If we could experience it, then we could know it by experience. But you can't know it by experience. There's no way that you're going to feel something that you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Absolutely none. And yet God declares it to be so. Let me ask you, how many of you died? None of you had none of you stopped breathing at any time. But you know what? We all died in Jesus Christ. You were crucified in Christ. Did you feel that? Did you feel the nails being driven to your hands and your feet? Did you feel going into the tomb? Did you experience the resurrection? No, you didn't. But you know what? They're all true. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that happened to you. You were nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. You died with Him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Right? I'm crucified. I died. That doesn't mean I'm not living. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's my life. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. My life is Christ. Your life is Christ. See, whether you admit it or not, it is true. Whether you understand it or not, it is still true. You will only understand your position in Jesus Christ and the blessings that you have in Jesus Christ through a study of God's Word. You don't get it by osmosis. You're not going to get it going up into a mountain and getting some feeling. You're not going to get up there and go, and have this thing come down upon you. It's not going to happen. You could meditate until you blew in the face, and it's still not going to happen. It only comes through a knowledge of the Word. Now, if it is eternal in nature, let me tell you something. Then it is secure for all eternity. And there comes your security again. Your security rests in the fact that you are in Christ Jesus. Now, how did I get there? And how do I know I'm there? Well, the answer to that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. If you want to turn there, you don't have to. Paul writes, "For by one Spirit are we all meaning every believer, we're all baptized into one body." Now, the baptism that he's referring to is not a water baptism, but a spiritual baptism. The baptism of the Spirit. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." That body is identified as Jesus Christ. What I always find amazing to me is that people still believe that, and they're still looking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they're looking for some experience that accompanies that baptism of the Holy Spirit, whether it's speaking in tongues or having some out-of-the-body experience or whatever it might be. They're looking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized." And what is interesting about that, he's writing to the Corinthians. And if you know anything about the Corinthians, they were that was the worst church that ever lived. Well, maybe not. It was a pretty bad church, though. And Paul says, "I don't care what your spiritual condition is, I want you to know that we've all been baptized into one body." And the moment you put your faith into Jesus Christ, you were baptized. Will you turn back to Romans chapter 5 with me? I'm sorry, Romans chapter 6 is what I want. Romans 6. The baptism that he's talking about in Romans chapter 6 is a spiritual baptism. Something happened to you. Something God did for you. He identified. Baptism, by the way, always has to do with identification. He says in verse 3, "Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" If you've been baptized into Jesus, there's this little phrase, "in Christ Jesus," or "Jesus Christ," again, you're identified with him. How did you get there? Well, you were identified, you were in the heavenlies, and when you did that, you died with him. "Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into his death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk newness in life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." You see, what happened to you when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are identified with Christ to such an extent that you are actually, God sees you as dying on the cross, being buried and risen again. And do you know what he gave you when he raised you from the dead? He gave you eternal life. Which means not only that you live forever, but it's a quality of life. Do you remember the essence of God I gave you? That he's sovereign, he's righteous, he's just, he's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He's eternal life. That's a quality of life that he possesses. He is eternal life, and he's given to you that eternal life. He's given to you that quality of life that he possesses. Now, that puts impetus to what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 when he says to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. I'm sorry, chapter 6, I guess it is. Chapter 6, verse 12. He says, lay hold on eternal life. Have you laid hold on eternal life? Well, if we're going to lay hold on it, then we're going to have to know a little bit about what we have in Jesus Christ and stop struggling to try to get it. How many of you are trying to get some blessings from God? God, bless me. Bless this church. Bless my family. Bless this, bless that. And God says, I've already blessed you. I've blessed you with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I get as upset with that as I do people asking for forgiveness of sins from God. How many times do you go to God and say, God, forgive me? And God says, how many times do I have to tell you you're already forgiven? How many times does he have to tell us that he's blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? How many times does he have to tell you that? If you know it, then what we need to do is we need to begin to learn what those blessings are and appropriate them to our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are eternally saved and who have the assurance of our salvation so that we can go on and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior is coming to understand the blessings that you have in Christ Jesus. Then they become a part of your experience. To know that I've been justified, to know that I've been sanctified, to know that I have eternal life, to know that I'm a son of God, those are things that I can enjoy in this life, despite all the circumstances of life. Because they're mine. Because God's given them to me. And God's not going to take them away because they're eternally secure in Christ Jesus, and that's where I am. We have to stop there, but we'll pick up next week our condition.